If you take your Bibles and turn with me to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, we'll be looking at two verses this evening, verse 15 and 16. I've entitled this message, A Vital Message. A Vital Message Concerning Faith. A Vital Message Concerning Faith. The Scripture says, And He said unto them, our Lord Jesus said this, Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. A vital message concerning faith. Now, just a few months back, Audrey had asked me about a verse of Scripture. She asked what verse of Scripture she should study if she was going to read. And this verse came to my heart almost immediately. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. I cannot think of a verse that requires a more serious examination than the words spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ here. These words deserve a very serious examination. There is no better or clearer message that should occupy the minds and mouths of God's church than the words Christ commands us to preach. Go you into all the world and preach the gospel. What is this gospel? Here it is. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now there's a gospel. He that believeth not shall be damned. Now I'm going to give you five reasons why this requires serious thought. Why this message requires, first of all, these are the words of Jesus Christ. These are the words of Jesus Christ. These are not the words of a mere man, but the words of God manifest in the flesh. This word should not only be considered, you should consider it because God said it. But not only considered, it should be proclaimed. It should be declared by the church at every opportunity. He said that to us, didn't He? Go you into all the world. He's speaking to His people, His church. Go you into all the world and preach this gospel to every creature. We no doubt ought to then obey. If it is the Word of God, we should obey that Word. Tonight we are obeying that Word. We are preaching this gospel. Secondly, these are the last words Jesus said before He departed. Now when a man says his last words, they're important, aren't they? When one of our family members dies, we want to hear his last. When David spake his last words, they said, These be the last words of David. They're very important words. These were the last words before Christ ascended into heaven. The last words He spoke while He had His feet planted on the earth. These are the last words before He was ascended into glory. You should consider that. These are important words. Third, these words were spoken to us a great issue that faces all men. Listen, eternity. Eternity. Eternal life and eternal death. These words contain things that the issue that faces all men. Now life is but a vapor, is it not? The Scripture says that we are like the grass, and the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth away. Listen, pretty soon we're going to be gone. And nobody's even going to know we were here. In 100 years, who's going to know we even were here? 50 years, who's going to even know we're here? But after that, what? The judgment. It is appointed to men once to die, and after that, the judgment. And all of us are going to face the judgment of God. All of us will stand before God in that day. We'll face God and we'll spend eternity either in heaven or in hell. And these words are very plain as to who will live and who will die. He that believeth and is baptized, what? Live. They'll be saved. He that believeth not shall what? Be damned. You see, it's very clear as to who will live and who will die. These words are very important. Fourthly, in these words we find God's terms of peace, don't we? People talk about peace. They said peace. We want peace in the world. We want world peace. They say that. We want peace in our country. We want peace in our marriage. We want peace in ourselves. But I'll tell you, there's a peace that transcends all of those. A peace that is more important, and that is peace with God. Peace with God. In these words, we find this. Some have peace with God. He that believeth and is baptized, what? They'll be saved. Why? They have peace with God. How is that? Because peace was obtained by the blood of Jesus Christ. Colossians 1 and verse 20 says, the blood of Christ has obtained peace. He made peace by the blood of His cross. That's why you should pay attention to these words, because they speak of peace with God. And fifthly, you ought to seriously consider these words because they apply to everyone. I don't care who you are. These words of Jesus apply to every one of you. And listen, we're all included in this, isn't we? Those that believe and those that don't. We're all included here. You should consider these words because you fall into one of these two categories. You are either saved or you will be damned. You are either believing or you're not. These words are about you. You should consider that. They're very important words. And that's why this should be preached to everybody. Everybody. And so these words spoken by Jesus, they're solemn words, aren't they? They're very solemn words. They're vital words. They deal with life, eternal death, peace with God, and they apply to all men. And listen, we're to boldly, constantly, consistently preach these words. That's what He tells His church. Go you into all the world and preach this. When? Every opportunity you get. Every opportunity you get, you preach this gospel to every creature. And next, I want you to see that these words are absolute, unquestionable, show the absolute, unquestionable necessity of faith in the salvation of men. These words show that faith is vital to salvation. That there is no salvation apart from faith in Jesus Christ. He that believeth and is baptized, what? Shall be saved. And what happens to those that don't? He that believeth not shall be damned. Faith is vital in these words. It's vital. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Faith in Christ then is essential. It's essential to eternal life. It's essential. It's an essential principle and God's saving grace. Don't you know this, that all the other graces spring from faith? What good is love without faith? What good is temperance without faith? What good is patience without faith? What good is joy without faith? Faith is essential. It is the root grace of all other graces. How do we know that? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. It didn't say anything about without love, it's impossible to please God. Without temperance, it's impossible. Without all these other graces are important, they're vital, but faith is the root grace. And conversely, unbelief is the root to damnation. He that believeth not shall be damned. Now listen to me. Some of you don't believe. You don't believe. Well, that's speaking to you, isn't it? He that believeth not, you continue on this path of not believing. This scripture is plain. He that believeth not shall be damned. Oh, but he that believeth. He that believeth. This is the good news. He that believeth shall be saved. Saved. Now, faith is essential. Go over to John chapter 3. Go to John chapter 3 and look at verse 14. Jesus here preaches the gospel of himself. He says in verse 14 of John chapter 3, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now he's telling you how salvation's accomplished. Salvation's accomplished by the Son of Man being lifted up, satisfying the justice of God. But how is salvation then applied to man? Here it is. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Don't you see the necessity of faith? Salvation's already accomplished, but how is it applied? It is applied through faith. It's necessary that you believe. He that believeth should not perish. Isn't that good? Should not perish, but what? Have everlasting life. Remember what Paul said to that Philippian jailer? He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and what? Thou shalt be saved. Now listen, his faith didn't accomplish salvation. His faith simply received it. Salvation was in Christ and accomplished by Christ. Faith simply receives what has already been done. Go to 1 John. Go to 1 John chapter 5. Just going to quickly look at these. 1 John chapter 5, and then we'll move on. Look at verse 11. And this is the record. This is the gospel. That God hath given us eternal life, and this life is where? It's in His Son. And what's the record? He that hath the Son hath what? Life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Well, how do you know that you have the Son or you don't? What's the means by which we know if we have the Son? Here it is. These things I've written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. Who has eternal life? They that have the Son. Well, how do you know you have eternal life? Do you believe on the Son? Do you have faith on the Son of God? And listen, and that you may believe. You see, you believe, but also these words are written that you may continue to what? Believe. That you continually. Faith is a constant, present thing. Those who have faith continue in faith. Why? It's vital. It's necessary. And so too, you go back now to your text. Go back now to your text. And I want you to see that he that believeth is what? Shall be saved. But notice the lack of faith leads to another very devastating thing. He that believeth not shall be damned. So now, seeing the seriousness of the text, the need of faith to have eternal life, seeing that the absence of faith leads to eternal death, we will now deal with the text by asking three serious questions. I've got three serious questions that must be answered regarding faith. First of all, what is it? Is that not a question? If you got to have faith, you got to know what it is. Second of all, what is the object of faith? That's a question, isn't it? Faith, you may have faith, but if you have faith in the wrong object, then you're going to get the wrong result. Faith, what is the object of faith? And thirdly, how does faith come to the sinner? How does faith come to the sinner? If you got to have it, you got to know what it is. You got to know who you believe in. And second of all, thirdly, you got to know how it comes. How it comes. So let's ask these first in question. What is this faith? Well, faith in Christ must be explained if men must have it. You got to know what it is. And we will do this. I want you to go to 2 Timothy now, chapter 1. And we're going to use Paul's definition here of his own faith. And we're going to see three things about true faith. Three things that describe true faith. 2 Timothy chapter 1, and look at verse 12. Paul said, For this cause, for For which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. You see, he's suffering for his faith. He's suffering for preaching the gospel. And he said, listen to this. I'm not ashamed of my faith. I'm not ashamed of my faith in Christ. If you have faith in Christ, listen to this. You're not ashamed. Are you ashamed of him? I tell you what, I'm ashamed of me, but I'm not ashamed of him. And listen to what he says about faith. He says, for I know whom, what? I have believed. And what is it? Secondly, he said, and am persuaded that he who I know is able to keep that which I have committed against him, unto him that day. Three things about faith. Listen, faith has knowledge. Faith is persuaded. And faith is committed. Three things. Faith is based in knowledge. Paul said, I know whom I have believed. Now, there are many who have great knowledge about the Word of God. They know a lot. They know a lot about Jesus. You ask them questions and give them papers to write and dissertations to write. They can write a bunch about Jesus. They know a lot of His history. They may even know the 5 points of Calvinism and be able to explain each one of them. That's not the knowledge I'm talking about. That's not the knowledge Paul's talking about. Paul's talking about a personal knowledge of a person. Faith has a knowledge of a person. An intimate knowledge of Him. I know whom I have believed. You can have knowledge without faith. You know that? You can have knowledge without faith. But you can't have faith without knowledge. You can't. You got to know whom you believe. You're not going to believe something you don't know. Isn't that right? Can you believe something you don't know? You can't. You don't know it. So how can you believe it? Same way about Christ. Unless you know Him, you will never believe Him. You will never believe Him. You must know Him. Paul said, I know whom I have believed. And this is the first root of faith, is knowledge of Christ. This is why we are commanded to preach. This is why we're commanded to preach the gospel, because men by nature cannot and will not come to Christ because they don't know Him. Paul said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Isn't that good? Doesn't it sound good? Whosoever call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how in the world are you going to call on Him in whom you've not what? Heard. You can't call on somebody you don't know. And how are you going to hear about Him without a preacher? And how are they going to preach except they be sent? God sends men to preach the gospel so that you might hear of Christ. And what? Know Him. Know Him. Our Lord Jesus, when He was going to the cross, He said this. He says, as Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And this is eternal life, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. You can't know God apart from Christ. Eternal life comes by a knowledge of God only through Jesus Christ. You got to know Christ. You cannot believe what you don't know. So God ordained that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's what we're doing tonight, isn't it? Preaching the Word to you. I'm telling you what He said. And that way you know Him. You might know Him. And so the source of knowledge, the source of true faith is what? The Word of God. The Word of God. By God's Word we know God declares who He is. You can't know God by going in there and look at the trees of nature and look at the stars of heaven. You can know very limited things about God by looking at that. But God has revealed Himself in this book. He's revealed Himself. By this book we know who God is. We know about ourselves. that we are depraved by nature. By the Word of God, we know the holiness of God, the justice of God. By the Word of God, we see the success of Jesus Christ. We see a successful work in satisfying God's justice. The Scripture says, by His one offering, He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. How do you know that? The Word of God says that. The Word of God declares that to us. And so we see this by the Word of God, that the work of regeneration and faith comes by the Holy Spirit. How is it that you believe on Christ? We know this by the Word of God, that the Spirit, like the wind, bloweth where it listeth. You can hear the sound thereof, but you can't tell whether it's coming or whether it's going. So is everyone that is born, what? Of the Spirit of God. You're born of the Spirit of God. How do you know that? Word of God tells us. And so true faith is grounded in knowledge by the Word of God. That's how you know who Christ is. You know, it really doesn't matter how you feel about Christ, what you think Christ is. It's what the Word of God tells us that Christ is. That's how you know whom you have believed, simply by the Word of God, the declaration of Scripture. And the power of the Spirit reveals Him to you through this Word. And so, Paul said, I know whom I believe. Do you know whom you believe? See, true faith knows Christ. Do you know Him? I didn't say, do you know about Him? Do you know Him? You know Him. Second of all, true faith is confident. Paul said, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded. I'm confident of something. True faith has confidence. Now, confidence in what? That He is able. You see, if I know Him, I know this. I'm confident that He is able to keep that which I've committed. He's able to save. I know that. True faith believes that Christ is able to save. True faith that is of the Holy Ghost knows Christ. I know this. He's God manifest in the flesh. Don't you know that? Without controversy. See, I don't even have to debate that. Without controversy. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. I know Christ was successful. In His work of salvation, He was successful. He actually accomplished my salvation. He finished the work that God gave Him to do. In fact, He said that, Father, I finished the work You gave me to do. Then on the cross, He said what? It is finished. It's done. Salvation's accomplished. You see, I know that about Him. I know Him. And I know this, that no man comes to God but by Him. I know that. Scripture says there's none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. And we know this because we are taught of God. Isn't that right? Anyone who knows Him, you know Him because you were taught of God. Over in John chapter 6, this is what Jesus said. He said in verse John 6, 44, no man can come unto me except what? The Father which has sent me, draw him. And I'll raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father, what do? They come to me. Have you come to Him? How did you learn that? You learned that of God. God taught you that. If God taught you something, if God taught you who Christ is, you will believe on Him. You will believe on Him. And all who know Him, all who believe on Him, listen, we are confident in Him. We are persuaded. Listen, you're not going to come to Him unless you're persuaded, are you? You can't come to Him unless you're fully convinced He is able to keep your soul. We are confident, not in our flesh, not in our ability to keep ourselves. We are confident that He is able. Paul said this in Hebrews 7, that He is able to save to the uttermost. who? Them to come to God by Him. You come to God, are you come to God by Him? That's a good question for you right now. Are you come to God by Him? Well, you did if you know Him. If you know Him, you know this. I'm confident, not in me. I'm confident in Him. True faith knows Christ and knows His ability to save. Didn't that leper come to Him that way? He said this, if you will, you can make me whole. He came with faith, didn't he? He knew that that man alone had the power to make him whole. So when we come to Christ, we know this. He alone can make me whole. He alone can. This is true faith, that He has the ability. And Paul said this in Philippians 3. He said, we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. None. So we see that faith has knowledge. Knowledge of who? Christ. Because you know Him, you are persuaded that He is able, and you what? You come to Him. You believe on Him. I tell you what, I am more persuaded of Him now than I ever have been before. I'm more confident in Him. Less confident in me. And more confident that He is able. Thirdly, true faith is this. True faith is committed. He said, I've committed something unto Him. I'm persuaded that He's able to keep that which I have what? Committed. True faith is committed. True faith is sold out to Christ. Lock, stock, and barrel. He is, listen to this word, all my salvation. Listen, He is all my life. He is all my peace. He is all my redemption. He is all my sanctification. He is all my wisdom. He is all. I've committed everything to Him. Everything. Well, I'm persuaded that He's able. Otherwise, I would have committed all to Him. We're committed. We know Christ. We know He's able. And we commit our whole self, body, soul, and spirit to His care. That's what it is to believe. Listen, you keep nothing for yourself. Faith keeps nothing for self. It's totally sold out. He said, I'm committed. What I've committed to Him, I know He's able to keep. What have I committed? Everything. He's all my salvation. So to us who believe, we are committed to Christ. We're committed to what? To obey Him. Can you be committed to Him and not obey? Is that possible? What do we obey? The law of Christ. The law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? Well, it's to believe. You believe. You are what? Obedient to the law of Christ. You're obedient to the law of Christ. And what's the other command? Love. Do you love? You love God? That's obedience. True faith is committed to these things. We're committed to believe Him. We're committed to obey Him. And we're committed to preach His gospel. Go you into all the world. Isn't that the command given in our text? Go you into all the world and preach the gospel. That's not a suggestion, is it? You suppose He's giving you an option? No, that's our command. That's a command, and faith is committed to this. What do we preach? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Why do we preach that? Because we know it's true. We know it's true. It's here I want to now deal with this matter of baptism. He that believeth and is baptized. Why did the Lord include this? Now, according to Scriptures, it is very plain that only the blood of Christ atones for sin. The waters of baptism have no effectual work in this matter of atonement or redemption or remission of sins. Well, how do you know that? The Word of God is plain. Listen to this very carefully. Without the shedding of blood, there's what? No remission. Blood is required for remission of sins. Water is not required. The waters of baptism have nothing to do with the remission of sins. It was by the obedience and blood of Christ that saves the sinner, not baptism. But see why the Lord put it there? Because baptism is an act of submission and obedience. I told you that you can't have faith without being committed. You can't be committed without obedience. And here's the measure of obedience. He says, he that believeth, what is he going to do? He's going to be baptized. It's an act of obedience and submission to one who believes on Christ, one who has committed all to Christ. Now, our baptism, what is it? What is baptism? It is simply this, a confession of faith. There is no, in the book of Acts, there's nothing in Scripture ever about people walking to the front of the church and making a profession of faith. None of that. It's not found there. The only thing that is given for confession of faith is this matter of baptism. He that believeth, and what? Is baptized. Baptism is a confession that we identify with Christ. When I am standing in the water and I am plunged and submerged into the water and I come up out of the water, it is a picture. It's a gospel message in itself saying this, that I am one with Christ. I was one with Christ when He came into this world. I was one with Christ when He obeyed the law. I was one with Christ when He died on the cross. I was one with Christ when He was buried in the tomb. And I was one with Christ when He rose again from the dead. He is my representative. I am one with Christ. I was in Christ when He did all those things as my high priest and representative. That's how God made me, right? It says, but of God are you what? In Christ. In Christ. In union with Him. Paul picks it like this. He says, He is the head and we are the body. Just as your head and body are in union, so I am in union with Christ. And that's what baptism is telling people. I'm confessing that to you. I confess by this that I was in Christ when He lived, when He died, when He was buried, and when He rose again from the dead. Now listen. You cannot separate faith and obedience. A lot of people want to do that. They want to make a profession of faith and then go live however they desire to live in sin and so forth. And we know that's not true faith. Why? True faith is committed to Christ. It just is. Because why? I know Him. I love Him. I want to believe Him. I want to serve Him. I want to love Him more. And so true faith and obedience go hand in hand. True faith always works. It always works. And what is our motive for obedience? Here's the difference between law and grace. Law is motivated by terror and fear. Grace motivates obedience by love. I beseech you, because of the mercies of God. God, do you know anything about the mercies of God? What is that inside in you? What does that stir up inside of you when you hear mercy and love and grace, election, oh great election, when you hear redemption, when you hear of His death and His suffering and His love and His resurrection, what is that inside in you? Terror? Listen to these words. Faith worketh. Our motivation for obedience is love. So when I'm committed to Him and committed to obey Him, it is not a grievous thing to obey Him. It's a grievous thing that I don't do it. It's a grievous thing when I sin against Him. It is grievous to my soul. So that's true faith. True faith is committed. And so if we profess to believe, but will not for some reason be baptized. I've even met people who profess to believe in Christ, and yet some for some reason they refuse to be baptized. I'm aghast. I don't understand. What? It's a simple thing, isn't it? To be put into the water and come up as a symbol, as a picture. It's as simple as eating the Lord's Supper, isn't it? Lord's Supper is a picture, and we do that. And I've just known people just say, I don't think you've got to be baptized to be saved. You don't. But I'll tell you this, you have to obey. And if you won't obey in something so simple as baptism, what do you think you're going to do when bigger things come? Like Abraham, go offer your son. Do you think you'll offer your son? Well, you won't even dunk your son. You won't even be put in the water. What makes you think you'll do greater things? No. I cannot imagine anyone who knows Christ and believes on Christ and is persuaded that He's able to save them, and somehow they revolt and will not be baptized. This is nothing less than being ashamed of Him. If you will not be baptized, listen to me, you're ashamed of Him. What does He say about that? He said, if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you. Now, we must not elevate baptism above what it is. I don't want to elevate baptism above what it is. It's a picture. It's a gospel message in a type. But we must never separate true faith and full commitment to obey Christ's command to be baptized. So what do we see? The three things in true faith. Three things in true faith. Knowledge of who? Him. Confidence in who? Him. And commitment to who? Commitment to Him. That's true faith. You got that? Do you have true faith? Second of all, what is the object of true faith? I'll move quickly through these. The object of true faith is he that believeth on the Son, John said, hath everlasting life. The only object of true faith is Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ alone. Jesus Christ and Him crucified is the only object of true faith. We do believe the Word of God. But believing the Bible is not true faith. We believe in the mercy of God. But listen, believing in the love and mercy of God will not save you. People believe God's loving all the time, don't they? They say, well, I believe in a loving God. That won't save you. If that's the object of your faith, that won't save you. Well, I believe God's merciful. Listen, you can believe that all day long, and He is. But that will not save you. If that's the object of your faith, that will not save you. They say, surely, why? I believe you got to have faith, preacher. Well, if your faith is in your faith, you're lost. I know a lot of people believe in their faith. They say, well, you just got to have faith. No, you got to have Christ. And the object of true faith is always Christ. It is always Jesus Christ. He is the only object. He said this, look unto me and be ye saved. Not a mixture of you and Him, just Him. I like that, don't you? It's very simple. It's not complex. You don't need two things, you need one thing. You need Him. You need to look to Him. It was Christ who shed His blood. It was Christ who satisfied God's justice. It was Christ who obtained eternal redemption. And so I believe His Word because He's the theme of it. He's the object of the Word of God. I believe in the love and mercy of God because He's the root and cause of mercy. And so, sinner, I'll tell you this. You should call on Him. Believe on Him. Why? He alone can save you. There's no salvation anywhere else. Don't look to me. Don't look to yourself. Look to Him. And all who believe on Him, we are fully, freely, and only desire to be found in Him. You want to be found anywhere else? When you see God face to face, who do you want to be found in? I want to be found in Him. Why? That's the object of my faith. Is Jesus Christ. This is vital. This is serious. If you believe anything in anything but Christ, your works, your deeds, your prayers, your tears, your sighs, your grief, your sin. I know some people believe, well, I'm a sinner. And they think that gives them some measure of faith toward God. Well, yeah, you're a sinner. What is that? That doesn't help you. Believing Christ cleanses us from all our sin. Christ cleanses us. Christ cleanses us. Christ saves us. He's the object of faith, our faith. If you mix your faith with anything but Christ, it's empty. This is dead serious. The whole book of Galatians deals with this one thing. This church had got this false doctrine that said, well, you got to believe in Christ. Yes, faith in Christ is good, but you've got to be circumcised as well. They added one. Now, is circumcision good? It was part of the law of God, wasn't it? There's nothing wrong with that. It was part of the law of God. The law of God's holy. The whole law of God's good. But you add that to Christ, and what did Paul say? He said, if you be circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. You add anything, anything, anything. You put your hand to the work, and it's defiled. He that believeth on the Son hath life. Not the Son plus your works. Not the Son plus your deeds. The Son. What do you have? You have life. You believe on the Son? Guess what? You have life. You have life. And thirdly this. How does faith come? You know what faith is? Faith knows Christ. Faith is persuaded that He's able to save. Faith is committed and comes to Christ. But how does one have faith? We cannot work faith into anyone. Tonight, I want every one of you to believe. I cannot make anyone believe. I cannot make anyone believe. I cannot even give faith to myself. The Scriptures tell us that faith is both a gift of God and a work of God. Listen to these verses. Here it says in Ephesians 2 that faith is a gift. It says, for by grace you are saved through faith. Listen. And that, what is that? Faith is not of yourself. It, what? Faith is a gift of God. It's not an offer. It's a gift. God gives it, and what does God do? He not only gives it, He works it in you. He works it in you. How do we know that? Jesus said this in John 6. He said, this is the work of God. Well, Jesus, what is the work of God? That you believe on Him whom He has sent. This is the work of God. Faith, friends, is not of the will of man. It's the work of God. Most people believe that faith is nothing more than a mere decision that can be made by anyone. That's not what the Scripture teaches. Listen to this word in John chapter 1. It says, as many as received Him. That's a beautiful word, isn't it? The word receive means like if you have a glass of water and you're thirsty and you take that water and you pour it down your throat, you have received it. You wanted water, you needed water, and you received the water. Same with us. We saw our need of salvation. We saw Christ was capable of fulfilling that need, and by grace we received Him. Now, how did you do that? Well, you did it willingly, didn't you? Well, of course you did. Nobody denies that the will is not involved. Of course you willingly received Him. Why? You needed Him. You had to have Him, and you received Him. But how did you do that? He said this, which were born. You had to be born. Not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but whose will? Of the will of God. You were born of the will of God, therefore you were able to receive Him. You see who gets the glory in this? God did the work. God did the work. I like what he says in Ephesians 1 in verse 18. He says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. What is that enlightenment? That I may know Him. That you're persuaded of Him. That you're committed to Him. Your eyes have been enlightened that you may know what is the hope of His calling, the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe. Don't you see that faith requires exceeding great power? The same power that raised up Jesus from the dead is the same power that gave you faith. It's the same power. He said, which was wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. Behold, how very serious the condition of man is. It's ruined. Man's ruined, he's hopeless in his condition, in his fallen nature, and it takes the exceeding great power of God to give him life and faith. Now, I know He will work faith in the hearts of His elect. I know that. He's going to do that. When He will do it, I don't know. The providences He will use to do it, I have no idea. The only thing I know about how God communicates faith through the Spirit is by one means, preaching. That's all I know about this. I know this. He's going to bring the sinner and the preacher together, and then He's going to hear that word, and the word of God is going to be used in an effectual way, and faith is going to be wrought. That's how it happened to me. It's how it happened to you. As you heard the word of God, you heard this. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. You need to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. A great illustration of God working faith. I'm going to give this and I'm going to close. It's that Samaritan woman at the well. That was a sinner. She was an adulterous woman living in adultery. Wasn't looking for God. Wasn't looking for Christ. She was just going to the well. Who met her? Who met who? Christ met her. Christ sought her. Christ found her. And where did He find her? He found her in her sin. Isn't that where God finds His people? He doesn't find us and wait till we get better. He finds us in the very teeth of our sin. And He comes to us. And what does He do? When He comes to the sinner, He creates an interest. Didn't He? And He said, hey, give me some of that water. And you say, well, you don't. He said, if you knew who it was that asked you for water, I'd give you eternal life. And she, this living water. She goes, what's this living water? I don't understand. He created an interest in her. And then what did He do? He exposed her. And they don't like to be exposed. Listen, if God's ever going to save you, He's going to expose you. He exposed who she was. Then what did He do? He declared who He was. What happened? She believed. This is exactly how God instills faith. He brings the sinner. He finds the sinner in their sin. He exposes the sinner in his sin. He reveals Himself. And you know what? The sinner can do nothing but believe. You know what? I really understand that. There was this one lady came to our church one time. One of the greatest testimonies I think I'd ever heard when she said this. She said she was listening to the gospel for a while and she hated it. But she couldn't stop listening. She had to listen. She had to hear it again and again and again. And she said, before I knew what happened, I was believing. That's what it is. He that believeth and what is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. This surely should interest everyone. And I do pray that God would show you, do you believe on the Son of God? Now if you believe, listen, you're saved. How simple. Salvation's in a person. In Christ. Look to Him. Our gracious Father, dismiss us with Your blessing. Pour out Your Spirit upon us if You please. I ask You to do this in Jesus' name. Amen.